Father, thank you for reuniting us today at your home. I pray that you fill Deacon Russell with the Holy Spirit and help him preach to us, Lord, so for the edifying of our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm number 208. Psalm number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Church. And of course, if you'd like a bulletin, as always, just lift up your hand. One will be brought to you. We've got our service times there listed in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back tonight at 5:30, again on Thursday, as we make our way through the book of Genesis, and we'll be in Genesis chapter number 14 this week. Below that, we have the church-wide soul-winning times, as well as some of the regional soul-winning times, and some salvations and baptisms for both the month and year below that. Now, when it comes to the attendance section, I've decided to change things up rather than going with averages because, you know, those, if you know anything about that subject, something I've just recently become a little more familiar with, when it comes to the average, if you have that outlier that's out there, it really drags the number down or it can really boost it up. But in our instance, in our case, it's kind of not working for us. It's kind of working for against us. So this is a frequency table. And if you're not familiar with how that works, basically on the attendances, that's how many were in that service, right? And then you have your AM and PM services. So how many services had that that number of people or less, okay? So just so everyone kind of understands this, you're getting a little bit of a very crude math class this morning, all right? So if you look there, it says attendance of 15, and then it says AM 0. That means there were zero services in March that had 15 or less people in it. Make sense? And then we had two services that had 15 or less people in it. We had one midweek service which had 15 or less people in it. And then just so we're all clear, if you move down to the next column in attendance where it says 20, and you have AM service, that means we have one service between 15 and 20 people in attendance. So that gives a better picture of how the services are going rather than having averages, because if you do an average and you have one low service, I mean, that'll really bring an average down. So the frequency table is probably a little bit better, a little bit clearer of a picture of how the services are going. So if you have any questions about that, I'll do my best to explain that after the service as well. Speaking of the attendances, we had a record-breaking service on the midweek service this last week with 28. So we popped the popcorn, and I did double-check. We thought we had broken it Sunday as well, but it turns out we didn't. That was an error on my part. So we have not yet broken the AM service this year, but we just broke the midweek, so keep up the great work coming out to church, and you know, you get some popcorn out of it. And I've restocked. We've got plenty of popcorn to pop, and the machine's clean, so thank you to whoever cleaned that, and it's ready to go. We have the offerings below that. Don't let those numbers frighten you. It's the way it looks at the beginning of every month. The rent's due, and boom, you're right back in the red. Over on the right-hand side, happy birthday to everybody celebrating in the month of April. So it looks like it's the Nunez's month this month, so there should be plenty of cake and ice cream at their house. You might want to just be extra nice to them. Maybe you'll get an invite this month. I don't know. Make sure you wish everybody a happy birthday. That's on that list. Also below that, there's just a couple of events. Really just the one. Small town soul winning trip to Eloy. That's this Saturday coming up, April 13th. So if you want to join the Tempe crew on any of that, let me know. If we can coordinate, get the van up there. Just need to communicate with me, and we can make that happen. And also below that, a congratulations to the newlyweds. Kevin and Lola Rowe were married yesterday. So they're members of the Tempe Church, but I know several of our members down here are familiar and friends with them, so I thought I'd put that in there as well. Other than that, there's really nothing else to cover in the announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Thank you.
That's Ephesians chapter 5, as always. We read the entire chapter. Please follow all sadly as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Ephesians chapter 5.
Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather be proven. For it is a shame even to speak of those things, and none of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is it. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, nor in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loved his wife loved himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it, cherished it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular shall love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Brother Tom, would you pray for us?
Lord, thanks for allowing us to be here today. Please just bless the preaching and help us to hear your word. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So this morning, I want to preach out of Ephesians 5, of course, a great chapter on marriage. And that's the topic I'll be preaching about this morning. And specifically, I want to preach about loyalty among spouses. Loyalty among spouses. You know, it's really important that as married people, we are loyal to our spouses. If there's anybody in this life that you should remain loyal to, it is your spouse. Obviously, loyalty should be something that we seek to have in other relationships in our lives, in our friendships, and elsewhere. But one area where it is particularly important is in the area of marriage. It is essential to have a successful and blessed marriage and a fulfilling marriage that we remain loyal to our spouses. And I'm going to talk specifically how you can do that this morning as we get into it. But the first thing I want to point out here is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, is the context of these verses here. Notice in verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He's saying, have your eyes open. He's saying, be aware of your surroundings. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. Think about circumnavigating the globe, right? That to go around something. So when you're walking circumspectly, you're alert, you're vigilant, you're looking around. And that kind of walking, that kind of awareness is a wise way to walk. And when we're not walking that way, we're walking foolishly. If we're just kind of having the blinders on in life and we're just kind of stumbling through life, That's not a wise way to walk through life. We need to be wise people. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. Okay? And it's interesting that he uses, you know, this language here, and then he tells us, you know, and then leads into marriage, right? That's the area in which we need to be circumspect. That's an area that we need to walk wisely, is in the area of marriage, okay? That's, you know, other than your walk with God and your relationship with Christ, that's the most important relationship you'll ever have on this earth. If you get married, that your spouse, that marriage relationship is the most important, most impactful relationship that you will have in this life. He goes on and says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding. So again, the context is Paul is admonishing them to walk circumspectly, to be wise, to have understanding specifically what the will of the Lord is. We should know what God's will is for our lives. We should understand what God has taught us in the Word of God, what God expects of us when it comes to the different areas of our life, when it comes to, you know, our walk with Him, and this morning specifically, and in this chapter specifically, when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to how we are going to treat our spouses, okay? He says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the context, again, is being wise. It's giving thanks. It's having a spiritual walk, right? And not an understanding that the days are evil. We're living in an evil day. Marriage is under attack, has been for some time. People, you know, the devil wants to tear marriages apart. He wants to tear families and homes apart. He wants to destroy that institution because really we all know that marriage and the family is the very fabric of that holds society together, okay? So it makes sense that the devil would attack that and try to shred that, try to tear that apart. And just because you're saved and just because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that you are immune to that attack. You know, if anybody is more of a target than somebody else, it's the Christian who should be striving to live and have a godly home. Live for God and have a godly home. And he says here in verse 20, giving thanks always, right? And let me just say that, you know, you should be thankful for your spouse. Be thankful that you have a spouse. You know, if you're going through a rough patch in your marriage, you should still be sure to be thankful for the spouse that you have. You know, we've all gone through rough patches in marriage. There will always be more rough patches to go through. Marriage, you know, is like life, will have its ups and downs. But one of the great things about marriage, one of the great things about having a spouse, is that you can share in those experiences, the ups and downs that are inevitable in life, the things you're going to face. At least you have somebody to face it with. And we should be thankful for our spouses. Be thankful for your spouse, even in the midst of a rough patch. It's better than being single. Okay, maybe not. I don't know. Let me say that again. It's better than being single. You know, you married guys might want to chime in right there. You know, it's going to be a long ride home, you know, if you don't start getting some amens. You know, when I pause, that's your cue, all right? When I kind of look, kind of go, you know, that's me throwing you a bone. That's a softball. You know, amen, yeah. Right? Otherwise, you're going to get some glares. You know, she's going to kind of look at you like this, like, say amen right there, right? Whew, man, are you awake this morning? The coffee's still hot. All right. Be thankful for your spouse. Look, I'm not trying to put the single people down, okay? You know, but it's true. I've spent pretty much half of my adult life now single and half of it married. And let me tell you something. Despite the rough patches, despite the ups and downs that come with marriage, I'll take it over being single any day of the week. You know, I'd rather go through a rough patch married then go through a rough patch single, okay? And this is what the Bible teaches, that it's just better to be married. So be thankful that you're married. You know, if your husband is, you know, letting you down or being a disappointment, or your wife is, well, have they left you high and dry? Have they walked out on you? Have they left you with the kids and no payments, or, you know, no money coming in? Have they just abandoned? I mean, it could be worse. I know that's not really the way I like to go through life, just thinking about, well, it could be worse. I understand it also could be better. But, you know, at least, you know, it's not as bad as it could be if you're in a rough patch. It could always be worse. You know, you could be single, all right? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. And I don't say that to be mean. It's just what the Bible says. The Bible says when God made man that he said it is not good that the man should dwell alone. And he made and helped meet for him. And he made woman. You know, it's not good for man to dwell alone. We are social creatures. We desire relationships. We desire deep and meaningful relationships. You know, we desire relationships on all different kinds of levels. We want professional relationships and work and business, you know, but those are only so deep. Those aren't exactly the relationships that you're going to share life's ups and downs with. A lot of times those are very temporal relationships, aren't they? We have friendships, which maybe are a little bit deeper, a little bit more meaningful. We get a little bit more out of that, and that satisfies a need as well. But we all have a need for a very deep and meaningful relationship, and that is fulfilled in marriage. To have somebody, a friend, who's going to be with you through the highs and lows of life, who's going to share in the joys and sorrows of life, we need that. It's not good for man to be alone. You know, not to mention just the physical aspect of it, which I'm not going to go into this morning, but Paul very clearly said in 1 Corinthians 7, it is better to marry than to burn, okay? Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. He has no companion. There's one alone. He has no close companion. He has no child nor brother. Those are pretty significant relations. Children, you know, siblings. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. It is a sore travail. Two are better than one. How can you say that being married is being better than being single? Because the Bible says two are better than one. Because it is not good that the man be alone. Okay? If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Right? And that's the way it ought to be in marriage. You know, if we see our spouse struggling or having a hard time, our natural inclination should be to lift them up and to help them and to encourage them. Not to kick them when they're down. Not to bash them, not to criticize them, not to badmouth them, not to frustrate them. It should be to lift them up. Because woe to him that is alone when he falleth. It's one of the great things about marriage. Is that if you're going through a low point, you know, if you're stumbling through life, if you fall, as it were, in some way, shape, or form, often your spouse is a great source of encouragement, or at least should be. You know, I can say that for myself in my marriage that often, you know, my biggest supporter is my wife. You know, my biggest fan is my wife. If I ever, you know, preach a sermon, I feel like I got up here and kind of laid an egg, I just go to my wife and she tells me, no, it was great. And she means it, you know, at least I think she does. You know, she might just be stroking my ego. She might just be, you know, validating my emotions. I don't know, maybe. But even if she is, I'm glad that she's doing it. You know, because I need it. I need somebody to say, hey, attaboy, keep it up. You know, could be worse. it wasn't your worst sermon, right? You know, but that's, you know, I'm just kind of using it as an example. You know, when we are going through a hard time, we should be able to turn to our spouse for encouragement. And we should be an encouragement to them when they also are going through a difficult time, whatever it may be. Look at verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. You know, you're going to have a better time standing against the wiles of the devil, quenching his fiery darts, when you have a companion there fighting alongside you, encouraging you, pushing you on in the Christian life. I can't think of how many times I felt just like quitting and throwing in the towel, saying, why do I do this? You know, someone could do a better job, which is true, but often it's been that companion that I've had through life, my spouse, my wife, who has said, keep going, keep fighting, don't quit, and has been an encouragement. This is the way it ought to be in marriage. You have a companion for life. Why should you be thankful for your spouse? Because you have a companion for life. You know, you're lucky if at the end of this life you have enough friends to count on one hand, right? And that's not just because people stop being friends. That's just kind of the nature of life. People come, people go, people leave, people move. Things end well, right? It's not like everything ends in a bad note. You have no friends. It's just that in order to have a friendship, you know, you got to have the proximity, right? They got to kind of be there. Obviously, in you know, the digital age that we're living in, you can have, it's easier to have those long distance relationships. But by and large, you know, even then, it's hard to have a lot of friends in life, you know, all the way through. We kind of have seasons where this group of people was our friends, and you know, and then maybe in another season, another group of people is our friends. But I'm certain that we're all going to get to the end of our lives and have people that have been our friends for a very long time. But there's no guarantee of that, right? That's one thing you can be thankful for a spouse for, is that you're going to have a companion, a friend who is going to be with you throughout all of life, okay? And if you would go to Proverbs chapter number 17, and let me also remind you that is an important element of marriage, friendship. You know, you should always look at your spouse as your friend. Your spouse should always be your friend. I mean, I'd have to imagine that's how every marriage started. You started as a friend. You know, you knew somebody who knew them, and however you met, and you struck up a conversation, and you liked this person, you hung out, you spent time together. You probably became friends before you became spouses. I'd imagine that when you married a friend, someone that you would consider a friend. At least I hope you did. I hope you didn't go marry your enemy. You know, find somebody you despise and loathe and say, that's the one for me. You know, that's not how no marriage starts like that. You know, unless you've got something wrong in your head. You know, unless you're just sick, right? And I can't help you anyway if that's the case, right? Seek professional help elsewhere at that point. But, you know, you have a companion for life. Why? Because you married your friend, okay? Does that mean married couples stay friends? Nope. Sometimes they can turn into bitter enemies. And a lot of times it's because they forget that they are friends. And that they, you know, and I understand that there's a lot of subtle nuances and many dynamics that work into that relationship and things happen. But, you know, we should always remember and strive to maintain friendship with our spouses throughout our marriage. That's why it says in Song of Solomon, in that great litany of all, when she's, you know, just expounding all of his physical attributes, all the things she loves about his beauty, the wife at the end says, this is my beloved, this is my friend, right? This is somebody that I love, this is also my friend. You know, we should remember to look at our spouses as our friends, people that we care about. You know, you say, well, I'm not friends with my spouse. Well, unless you married your enemy, you were friends with your spouse at some point, right? And maybe you need to rekindle that. Maybe you need to go back and figure out what that was like. Think about those times. Now, I bring this point up about friendship because, again, the title of the sermon is Loyalty Among Spouses, okay? Friendship is something that demands loyalty. You're not going to be friends with somebody who's disloyal to you. You're not going to be friends with somebody who stabs you in the back, talks smack about you when you're not around, smiles in your face one day, and then badmouths you when you're not around. That's not somebody, I'm not friends with people like that. I don't, you know, and if people start doing that to me, I stop being friends with them. You don't want to be friends with people that disrespect you. And, you know, your closest friends are probably the people that are there for you when you need them. You know, you have some friends that, you know, are just kind of acquaintances that you'll see on a regular basis. You can chit-chat. You have good conversation. And then you have some friends, you know, that if you just called them any time during the day, they pick up the phone and say, what do you need? Right? They're loyal. There's different degrees of friendship, you know, usually in proportion to the degree of loyalty. You know, some friends might be friends, but they're not the kind of friends you're going to call, you know, when you're in desperate need. You're going to call your most loyal friends who aren't going to, you know, even if they are bothered, aren't going to, you know, let you know about it. And I'm bringing this up in marriage because, again, we need to be loyal in our marriages. And we might be more loyal to our spouses if we remember that we are to treat them as our friends, our greatest friend, our companion in life. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. What is that? That's loyalty, my friend. That, you know, that is loyalty. A friend is somebody that loves at all times. They love you when you're on top of the world and you're doing great. They love you when, you know, you're not doing so great. When you've made mistakes, when you've done something stupid or dumb, they still love you. They still care about you. They still want what's best for you. They still want to see you get back on your feet and move forward and pick yourself up and dust yourself off and carry on. That's what a friend does. They don't go, oh yeah, I loved you and everything was great and everyone thought the world of you, but now that you're, you know, you've made a mistake or done something stupid, now I don't want anything to do with you. That's not loyalty. Now they distance themselves, and you know, maybe they turn on you and say, yeah, that was really stupid. You're really messing up. That's not loyalty. That's not friendship. They're not going to sugarcoat things, but they're also not going to pile on you when things aren't going right. Okay? A friend loveth at all times. You know, and again, our spouse, our beloved, ought to be our friend, which means we would love our spouses at all times. Okay? A brother, it says, is born for adversity. Okay? That's when loyalty is tested, is when there is adversity, when there are hard times. When you have done goofed, right? That's when you find out who your friends are, because they stick with you. Let me get real specific here. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. And I'm going to get specific here because this is important, because people have a tendency to do this in church and elsewhere, is that people tend to criticize their spouses to other people in the church, and they overshare about their spouses in church. And look, I'm not saying every time this happens, it's coming from a place of maliciousness or they're trying to tarnish someone's reputation, although that's exactly what it's doing when you criticize your spouse to other people. You're tarnishing their reputation. I mean, think about it. If I came to you about anybody and started telling you, criticizing them, tell you negative things about them, how are you going to think about that person that I'm talking about? You're going to think low of them. You're not going to have a very high opinion of them. And that it might stay that way forever. Okay? And if I said that about anybody, that would be your natural reaction, right? It's no different when it's your spouse. If you come to church and criticize your spouse, say negative things about your spouse, badmouth your spouse, in church, anywhere, the people that hear that, they're going to form an opinion about your spouse, and that's the opinion they're going to have. Even if things change, they might keep that opinion. That's why loyalty let me bring it into the modern vernacular, right? Talk smack, right? It doesn't talk smack. Someone starts criticizing you, bad-mouthing you, they're not going to be your friend. It's no difference in marriage, different in marriage, my friends, is that when you start talking smack, criticizing, speaking negatively about your spouse, you know, that's not what somebody who's loyal does. That's not what a friend does, okay? A friend keeps that in, even if it's all true. Say, yeah, but all my criticisms are true. Doesn't matter. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Someone who whispers, says things, you know, is muttering things, is gossiping, whispering things, speaking, right? That person who's going around talking about other people separates chief friends. You know, and you can do that in your own marriage. You can separate the chiefest of friends from you by talking smack about your spouse, by being critical openly, publicly about your spouse. And what I think some people fail to see sometimes is that when you disparage your spouse, it harms both of you. It harms both parties. Okay? Because look, you could go talk smack about somebody that you're not associated with, and it really wouldn't come back. People might know that you're a whisperer, that you're a gossip, you know, but and that's really the extent of it. I mean, that's the worst blowback you might get. But when you talk that smack about your spouse, it's like, I don't know if everybody does this, but sometimes what goes through my head is like, well, you married them. What does that say about you? You know, you're the person, you know, you say all these negative things about your spouse, it's like, well, you married them. You see how that might reflect poorly on you? Let me tell you about this person and all their faults and their shortcomings and how, you know, they're just messing up. It's like, well, yeah, but you married that person, okay? You know, if you married a jerk, what does that say about you? You have a poor What are you saying? You have a poor way of judging character? You're a poor judge of character? Is that what you're telling us? And look, I'm not saying that, you know, if you say something negative about your spouse that makes them a jerk, that they are a jerk. But that's the impression a lot of people are going to walk away with. If you say something negative about your spouse, a lot of people, they're not going to give it a lot of thought. They're just going to go, oh, yeah, that guy sounds like a jerk. She sounds like a jerk. Yeah. Why'd you marry him? Here's the thing. When you talk smack about your spouse, when you criticize your spouse, that's going to give a negative impression to other people. And that's the impression they're going to have about your spouse going forward. Because you know what? People don't... Are you going to go around and let everybody know that you talk to that your spouse got it right? You know, you come to church and you say, oh, my husband said this to me and was mean and yada, yada, yada. And you tell everybody, you know, how cruel he's being or whatever it is. You complain about your spouse. Are you going to remember to go back around and tell all those same people that he apologized, that he got it right, that he cleaned his act up, that he's being nice again, he stopped being... Are you going to go around and remind everybody of that too? No, you're not. And here's something about human nature. So what I learned in customer service is that people remember the negative things the easiest. People remember the worst experiences the easiest. I remember I learned this when I was changing oil at an express, you know, oil change at a dealership. And I had to deal with a lot of customers, you know, people who were in a hurry. I mean, we deal with dozens of customers every day. And we would have all these positive interactions. People would tip you. People would say, good job. They'd be appreciative. But you didn't remember them. You know who you remembered? That one rude jerk who was having a bad day. Can you believe that guy? That's who we talk about for like a half hour after they left. You know, that's who we talk about next week. You know, remember last week when that guy came through? Oh, here he is again. You remember that face. Here they come again, you know, 3,000 miles later or whatever. We remember them. We don't remember all the good people that came through that were nice and polite and courteous and appreciative. Same thing is true. You know, that's just across the board. That's true, okay? So when you go around in marriage, you go around a church or wherever, at the office, on the job site, wherever, and you talk to people who don't know you, or you don't know your spouse, and just say negative things about them, that's the impression that they have about your spouse, and that's what they're, you know, when they think about your spouse, that's what they're going to think. Even after you've patched everything up with them and you're back on cloud nine and it's marital bliss, they're going to still think, you know, that person's married to a jerk. That person's married to a nag. Whatever. Okay? This is why it's important to not criticize your spouse. This is why everyone here thinks that I'm the ideal husband. Right? And it's not just my great looks. Okay? Say, what's my best attribute? My humility. Obviously, right? It's a joke, folks. Okay, you can laugh a little bit. All right, trying to give a little sugar here this morning with the medicine. All right, but you know, to my knowledge, my wife doesn't go around telling everybody about my faults. I know it's shocking, but yes, I have them. You know, I'm not the ideal husband. I have shortcomings too. I'm a sinner too. You know, we're no different than any other married couple. I'm a sinner. She's a sinner. We've produced a bunch of little sinners. And we just all get together and we spend every waking moment with each other day in and day out practically. Bunch of sinners getting together. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be wounded pride. There's going to be all these things that take place in that marriage. But you know, we're going to be the only ones that know about it because we're not going to go around telling other people, you know, all our dirty laundry, airing it out at the church or wherever else. Because I don't want people in this church having a negative opinion about my wife. And look, I would have to try hard to give you one, honestly. She might not have to try that hard. She's probably got a list as long as her arm of all the things I've done and said over the years that have upset her, right? You know, maybe that was kind of a negative thing to say. I don't know. She probably doesn't have a list. She's probably forgiven and forgotten. You know, but here's the thing. If you go around and criticize your spouse, even after they forgive, you forgive them, others may not. Even after, maybe you do go around and say, you know, I wanted to let you know that thing that I said about my wife or husband, you know, we got over that. We got it right, and things are great now. That doesn't mean that person you told is going to forgive them, right? They still might be like, well, I still think poorly about him. I don't care. the fact that they did that at all or said that at all or were that way at all. That's enough for me to just write them off. People do that, folks. I mean, how would you like to know that you're going to walk into a place full of people that have a negative opinion about you? You're probably not going to go there, are you? You want to get your spouse in church? Probably don't talk about them. You know, they find out, oh, yeah, I go to that church, and my spouse has been telling everybody all my dirty laundry. It's like, would you want to go there? I wouldn't. I'm not going to go somewhere where everybody knows a bunch of negative things about me, okay? And, you know, I want to just kind of give everybody my stance on marital counseling, okay? Because, and I think this is something I need to be clear about as somebody who's pastoring a church. And I'm not saying that my stance right now is the only stance a person can have when it comes to this topic of marital counseling. And I'm not saying that I might not change my mind in the future. I don't know. But, you know, as far, you know, 5 years into this and everything else I've seen being part of other ministries is that I'm not real interested in marriage counseling, okay? And I have done it. I have sat down with married couples and tried to talk things through to no avail because I'm not saying anything new. You know, I'm saying Ephesians 5 and other passages that we'll look at here in a minute. All I'm going to tell you is what the Bible says. That's my job. That's the extent of what I'm required to do as a pastor is to share with you what the Bible says. Which is why we're here this morning. Amen. Okay, marriage counseling takes place Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night, right? And it's no wonder to me that people who have struggles in their marriage are the same people who have struggles with being in church on a regular basis, right? Because that's the context is Ephesians 5, of walking circumspectly, of understanding the will of God, right? How are you going to understand the will of God? By reading God's word, by being present for the preaching of God's word, and actually applying it to your life? That's the greatest marriage counseling I could offer anybody. Here's what the Bible says, now go do it. You say that's overly simplistic, and yet that's what people struggle with the most. That's where people have the biggest difficulty, is just doing just the plain as the nose on your face, the black and white things that are just clearly written out in the word of God. That's where they struggle, right? Giving thanks always, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, when people stop walking in the Spirit, that's when they start to have struggles in their marriage. That's when things start to fall apart. When people get selfish, when people get in the flesh and stop walking in the Spirit. That's why I'm not real big or real keen to sit down and have long talks with married couples. And there's more than one reason for that. And let me just tell you right now, I always try to, you know, I make it my policy to side with the authority in every relationship. Children want to complain about their parents, I side with the parents. Wives want to complain about their husbands, I side with the husbands. You want to complain about your boss at work, I side with them. You want to complain about the pastor, I side with the pastor. Because he's the authority. Because people complain about authority. And here's what you have to remember when people are complaining, you're getting one side of the story. And I'm not going to be a respecter of persons. I'm just going to, hey, whoever's an authority, that's who I'm going to side with. Yeah, but my husband this and my husband that. Well, you married him. He's an authority. Because that's what the Bible says. We just read it. Okay, we'll get to it here in a minute. I'll really drill that one down. And I, you know, barring abnormal circumstances, okay, I'm going to side with the authority. Right? That's just who I'm going to go with. And let me just go ahead and say this. Your husband being a lazy jerk is not an abnormal circumstance. We've all the husbands could probably say, admit that at one point or another, even if it was just for a brief moment, was at one point a lazy jerk in their marriage. That's kind of like a typical problem in marriage. Just like it's a kind of a typical problem for the wife to just start complaining and nagging, right? And just, you know, just nagging your husband, being complaining, being rude, just making his life difficult at home, having no peace at home. That's pretty run-of-the-mill in marriage. That's kind of how it goes when people get out of the will of God, when people stop walking circumspectly, when people start walking in the flesh. That's kind of where we fall into. Husbands just kind of turn into lazy jerks and maybe say mean things and vice versa. That's normal. So unless it's like some bizarre, out of the ordinary circumstance, I'm just gonna side with the lazy jerk and understand that there's two sides to every story. You know, vocalizing your normal marital strife is on the spectrum of complaining. You just complaining about your spouse, that's normal. And let me just say this, is that God hates complaining. And if you would, go to Psalm 77. You're right there in Proverbs, but go to Psalm 77. Let me be more specific when I say God hates complaining. God hates public complaining. Does he hate all complaining? Probably, but God, his anger is especially kindled when people are openly complaining about the authorities in their lives. You think about the story of the children of Israel? They complained about Moses. It says in Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. What is God? God's literally kindling fire in the camp. Remember the story, and burning people. People are dying because God's angry. What's he angry about? The people complained. You know, they're complaining. And it doesn't say it was because they complained about good leadership, which Moses was. It's just because they complained. Now look at Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave me ear. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. And what you don't see taking place in the psalm is God, you know, roasting the psalmist here with fire. In fact, he's saying, God heard me. There's a big difference between complaining to everybody else and complaining to God. You know, my wife, you know, probably has had some complaints about her husband over the years. In fact, I know she has. You know who she complains to? God. If you're going to complain to anybody about your wife, if you're going to complain to somebody about your spouse, if you're going to complain to somebody about your circumstance, it better be God. And it makes sense because that's the one person who can do something about it in your life. You know, I think people come to church and complain because they think I don't know if it's just they're venting or if they think that, like, I'm going to sprinkle fairy dust or pull out a magic wand or something and just say, you know, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and fix your marriage. That's not how it works. You know, I've talked to my wife, and I'm not going to go into details, but there's been times where she's disagreed with decisions I've made or has been troubled by my behavior or maybe something I said or did that has upset her. And I'm not saying that we've never had, you know, a curt word with one another, but as far as I know, and I'd be shocked to find out any different, she's never gone to church and complained to other women about me. But you know what? I guarantee you there's probably been plenty of prayers, plenty of tears, plenty of complaining on her knees to God about yours truly, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. And a lot of times God just convinced her that I was right. or gave her the patience to endure until I realized that I was wrong and got over my pride. You know, this is why you should pray before you pout. Pray before you pout. Before you go around, loop out. You know, so everybody can see it. You know, and hopefully a bird doesn't mistake it for a worm and come snatch it off your face. And let everybody know how upset you are and how angry you are and how, you know, hurt you are. You know, you should be praying about that. And if you pray about it, you probably won't pout. Put it in God's hands. Remember God when you're troubled. Complain to him when your spirit's overwhelmed. In the day of your trouble, seek him. Amen. Pray and ask him to work on your spouse's heart, to change their mind, to help them see the error of their ways. Pray before you pout to anybody else. Pray before you pout to your spouse. Pray before you pout. You know, this is why I'm not interested in doing a lot of marital counseling. If people just want general advice, if people are curious about, hey, what does the Bible say? You know, maybe they're newly married. Maybe they haven't heard all the preaching. by all means, come see me. But I am not interested in drilling down into the negative, you know, the nitty-gritty of your marriage and airing out a bunch of personal information, okay? Which, really, that's not even the way to get good counseling. Look, if you need more counseling beyond what the Bible says, you need to go seek a professional, okay? And I'm just throwing this out there. I'm not suggesting anybody in this church needs that, okay? But I am saying that if you feel like you need more than what I'm offering as far as what the Bible says, you need to go either, one, to a pastor who's willing to do that, you know, and again, I'm not saying it's wrong for them to do that. I'm just saying for me, this is my preference. I don't want to do it because from what I understand, my limited knowledge when it comes to therapy and counseling is that to get really good therapy and counseling, you have to be very open with that person, meaning it has to be somebody you're never going to see again in your life. Right, so unless you're planning on quitting the church, I'm probably not the guy that you want to come and, you know, and just unload all of this like sordid details of what happened. You know, it's going to be awkward for me. It's going to be awkward for you. Oh, let's go tell the deacon, the pastor, all these, you know, all this detailed information about our marriage, and then let's continue to go there and see him every week. Look, I do my best to forget things, but. Good night. I'm a realist too. You know, I'm sure there's things you could tell me about somebody that would probably just be emblazoned on my mind, and every time I see them, that's what I'll think of. I don't want that for my church people. Ignorance is bliss sometimes, okay? And it's not really in my calling to do that. And I'm not saying it's wrong for pastors who want to do that, who go above and beyond what I feel is required of them, and you know, they have a different opinion. That's great. You know, and again, maybe I'll change my mind. You know, maybe in the future when I'm older and wiser and maybe have gotten some professional training myself, maybe that is something I'd be willing to do with people. But just at first glance, not really, because from what I understand, good counseling has to be kind of have that anonymity. It has to be anonymous. It has to be somebody you can just, you know, basically just give all this dirty laundry to and knowing that you'll never see them again. And that everything was said in confidence, okay? You know, confide in a stranger and not a regular acquaintance is how it goes. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter number 5. You say, what do you mean you're not going to offer biblical counseling? Isn't that your job? Yeah, it's my job to tell you what the Bible says about marriage. And it's like, the Bible doesn't spend a lot of, I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't spend any time. There are significant portions of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that does dedicate, you know, a relevant amount of Bible, we're going to look at it here, to the marriage relationship, but it's kind of repetitive. It's redundant. It's kind of saying the same thing over and over because this is how you have a good marriage. Okay? And I'm going to go ahead and warn everybody, it flies in the face of modern feminism. It flies in the face of what's popular today. The Bible does not teach a 50-50 marriage. The Bible does not teach some two-headed monster called marriage. It says the man is in charge and the woman is to be subject unto her husband. That's what the Bible says, like it or lump it. That's my job, to just tell you what the Bible says, okay? You know, and here's the thing is that, you know, unless women have just had their natural instinct kind of, drilled out of them, just brainwashed out of them, they go along with this. And the ones that do typically end up having a good marriage. And I get it. It takes two to tango. The husband's got to hold up his end too. Don't worry. We'll get to him. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, where you were in verse 21. Just back up verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, some pastors will erroneously get up and say, well, the Bible says, you know, husbands and wives should submit to one another. They'll look at verse 21 where it says, submitting yourselves one to another. See, the husbands should submit and the wives should submit. It's 50-50. Because the context leading up to this is church. The context is, you know, as a body of Christ. Okay? It doesn't even make sense logically. How can a wife submit to her husband, like it says repeatedly throughout the Scripture, if we're both supposed to submit to one another? In order for somebody to submit, someone has to be in authority. Someone has to be in charge. Okay? I doubt anyone is struggling with that concept. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. as unto the Lord. That's a pretty serious level of submission, isn't it? At least it ought to be. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own wives, or excuse me, their own husbands in everything. Say, how much should a wife submit to her husband? As much as the church should be in subject to Christ. You know, just as we as a body here in the church should be subject unto the word of God, so a wife should be subject unto her husband. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. Say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, it wouldn't be a very good deal for the wife if the husband was a selfish jerk, right? And that's typically where this goes wrong a lot of times. You know, it's easy to pick on the women and just say, oh, you know, these women aren't being submissive today. And, you know, a lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times you have a wife who wants to submit to her husband, wants to be led. You know, I don't care what anyone says. I have to imagine and believe, and for what I've seen in my experience and based on what the Bible says, that's kind of like ingrained in a woman's nature. To want to be led, to want to follow, to want to be a helper. That's got to just be part of their biology practically. I mean, it's woven into the fabric of their being. You know, that's why you have to have institutions come and beat that out of them. And here's the thing, there's probably plenty of wives out there that would love to follow their husbands, but their husbands won't lead. That's got to be pretty frustrating, I'd imagine, as a wife. To have a husband who won't do what he's supposed to do, okay? Because that's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? Leadership is a big responsibility. Being a husband, it at least should be a huge responsibility. Husbands need to look at it that way. If you're supposed to lead that home, you're supposed to be the head of that home, if you're supposed to be guiding your family spiritually, you better get to it. Because that's a really important job. It's going to affect everybody all the way down to your kids. People who are just naturally followers are going to follow you wherever you lead them. And that's no different in the marriage relationship. Or you're going to have tug of war, right? You know, the wife who's fighting for leadership. Or you're going to have a husband who just has no interest in leading at all, and then the wife's just going to have to step up and lead against, you know, her own natural inclination, against her own desire, perhaps even. And that's just a completely backwards dynamic there. The husband has to lead. That's what the Bible says. In order for a wife to submit, the husband must take authority of his home. And it's not to serve himself selfishly. Okay? And again, this goes back to the concept of being a friend, of being a friend to somebody. You take care of the people that are your friends. You love them, right? That's why it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, since you're in charge, just sit back and just boss her around, treat her however you want, talk poorly to her, be a jerk, because after all, you're in charge. Is that, I mean, I think sometimes that's the attitude people get. Sometimes I think that's what people think we're saying when we say wives should submit. Oh, what you're saying is the husband just gets to just be this belligerent jerk at home and do whatever he wants with no consequences, and the wife just has to take it. No, I'm saying husbands should love their wives because wives are supposed to submit to them. Husbands should love their wives even as Christ also loved the church. And what did Christ say about friendship and love? He said, no greater love hath man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest display of love, is sacrificial love, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's why I started out the sermon by emphasizing the fact your spouse is your friend. Husbands, your wife is your friend. And if you love her, you would sacrifice yourself for her. And not just lay down your life. You know, she would probably prefer you don't do that, although maybe some of them would, you know, like to see you step out in front of a bus. I don't know. Maybe you're in a rough patch. But what I'm saying is that you should be willing to sacrifice and, hey, I'm going to give up my stupid hobby. I'm going to give up, you know, being a drain on the finances. I'm going to give up being, you know, just doing whatever I want to do to please myself in order to please my wife. You know, they that are married care about the things of their of the world so that they may please their spouse. You know, I'm gonna help my wife. I'm gonna love her. I'm gonna sacrifice. I'm gonna go work the second job. You know, honey, you need to stay at home and raise the kids. That's what the Bible says. And we're gonna do it by just eating rice and beans for the rest of our lives. And when the kids' teeth fall out and everyone gets, you know, everyone has weak bones and is just, you know, can't walk or whatever, when just disease just takes over, at least we're doing things God's way, right? Because you're at home. That's not what we're saying, folks. You know, if that's the case, you know, maybe you need to put down the video game controller and go get a second job. Well, I would if I got the ideal job. Shut up, you lazy jerk, and go make money. Oh, I gotta, you mean, you're telling me I gotta go work 70 hours? Yes! Well, that doesn't sound, that's not what I want to do. That's right, it's called sacrifice. Hello? You know, it's not just this big romantic idea, I would lay down my life if I was called. Well, chances are no one's ever going to pull out a gun and say, you or her. And then you could show us how, you know, courageous and chivalrous and valiant you are in that moment. But in the meantime, could the husbands take care of their wives in a more practical way and love them in a more practical, down-to-earth way that would actually show their wives that they love them? Maybe not say that mean thing. Maybe, you know, shut your trap and step outside and guys, don't scream into a pillow. If you need to, that's girly, okay? Go for a long walk. Go out in the woods and yell or something, you know? Go for that drive around the block. Get it out. But, you know, love your wives, men. You know, don't say that mean, nasty thing just to cut her down. You know, if she's coming and complaining about the bills, because a lot of times that's like the biggest source of marital stress, finances, right? Because it's real, especially when the kids start showing up. It's like maybe it's time to go get that second, third job. And today it's like I run into people, you hear about people, and it's like, well, they're only going to work unless they get this ideal job. Good luck with that. You know, the best time to find the job you want is when you already have a job you don't. The best time to find a new job is when you already got one. You know, if you don't have a job, the best time you should take any job you can get and then worry about, you know, your idyllic career. You know, and if you feel like you're in a dead end, if you feel like you're just not going anywhere, maybe the bills are getting paid, maybe it's time to start thinking about night school. Maybe it's time to start, you know, go back to, you know, there's a great community college here. Maybe you need to go get that 2-year degree in computer-aided drafting or advanced manufacturing or, you know, whatever, building and construction, management, business. I mean, it's not like you're living in the land of opportunity. People will hire you if you have a pulse, if you can show up every day and not be on drugs. Oh, you're not dead, you're not on drugs, you're hired. That job's out there. And you know what? Even if that job is, you know, a Lyft driver, an Uber driver, if you have to say, do you want fries with that? You know, it's starting somewhere. You know, that's sacrifice. I wouldn't want to work those jobs either, but I have, and I would do it again. I'd go deliver pizza till 1 a.m. to show, and I would show my wife that I love. You know what my wife's love language is? It's the same as every other wife's, that you will actually do what needs to be done. That's a wife's love, your wife's love language. Show me that you love me. You know, I don't care how many of those Ferrero Rocher hazelnut chocolates I bring home and how many roses I brought to my wife and how eloquent a poem I wrote her. You know, here's a bunch of candy and sweets and a bunch of sonnets that I wrote for you, honey, when I was at home not working. You know, we're on welfare. That she's not going to be smitten with that. You know, she's not going to, oh, all's forgiven. You know, she's not just going to fall madly in love with me all over again. She's going to say, I like the chocolate. Where's the bacon? You need to bring home the bread, bring home the bacon, right? I'm kind of parking it on the husbands because I feel like a lot of times guys read the Bible and they hear preaching. They hear about all the great stuff about your wife submitting and everything like that. And they go hog wild with it and they get the wrong idea. It's like that's putting a lot of responsibility on the husbands to lead their wives well in a way that would be pleasing unto Christ. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, you should take care of your wife like she's your own flesh, because you know what? These twain shall be one. She is your flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that the wife reverence her husband. My wife doesn't respect me. Well, what have you given her to respect? I mean, that's reverence, right? I just don't feel like my wife reverences me the way she should. Well, I mean, maybe you haven't given her anything to respect you over. You know, maybe you should give her a reason to respect you. And I guarantee you, when you're doing what needs to be done to support a family and raise a family in the biblical model, she will respect you. You know, if she has the desire to submit and be a godly wife and mother, and you provide that for her, she's going to respect you. You're going to be the king of her world. It's true. So, this is the biblical advice. This is my marriage counseling for folks that are struggling. And this is this, and I've sat down with people, taken time out of the week to sit down with people that are going through marriage problems, and this is what we're going to look at right here. It's not going to be anything new. I know that's what you said on Sunday, but tell us something else. Here's what you want. Fring. All's fixed. Like, I'm just going to say the right thing, and your husband's going to get it. Your wife's just going to snap out of it just because I'm going to say something just the right way. This is what I'm going to say. You're either going to do it or you're not. Here's some biblical advice to anyone that's going through a rough patch in their marriage. Get out of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. That's sound advice, my friend. You know, and that's probably not what they're going to tell you down at the marriage counselor's office. And look, I'm not against people going to marriage counseling as long as they go with discernment. And as soon as they start talking about trial separation, as soon as they start talking about maybe a divorce, that's the time for you to hit the road, Jack, and never go back. And maybe just go back to the old tried and true, the Bible. Look at, go over to Colossians 3. Say, well, what does the Bible say about marriage? It says the same thing repeatedly. Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, not boys, the aged men, husbands, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. You know, we as men, as husbands, you got to take it seriously. You got to be sober and grave. It means take life seriously. It's not a game. Life is not a video game. There is no reset button. You don't get to respawn your marriage. Temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they behavior has become with holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's pretty much the same thing he said in Ephesians. It's pretty much the same thing he's going to say here in Colossians 3, where you are, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doesn't that sound a lot like Ephesians 5? Doesn't that sound a lot like it, where he's saying that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in our hearts? It's like he's saying the same thing over. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know where a good marriage starts? Having a walk with God. That's the theme in Ephesians 5 and Colossians that I see. Because look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. You want to have a good marriage? Find out what the Bible says about it and then do it. Husbands, wives, you want to have a good marriage? You want to have a harmonious marriage? You want to have a marriage that's going to be a blessing through your life and not a drudgery? It's not going to be something that you loathe, but something you look forward to. You want to look back on your life and see a prosperous, blessed marriage? Then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't have some passing knowledge. Don't let church is just something I get around to. The Christian life is just something I dabble in. You know what? You need to get all the way in. You know, people ought to preach, or excuse me, ought to approach the Christian life like a fat man doing a belly flop into the deep end of the pool. You know, that's how my old pastor used to do it. That's how, that was the illustration he always used. He's like, I want to be that guy that just off the board and just belly flops and makes a splash. That's how I want to get in the Christian life. You know how a lot of people do it? They go like this. Woo. Woo. And they go, never mind. Because it gets cold and it's uncomfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable either way. You ever gotten into cold water, you know it's going to be uncomfortable. The best way to get in is just skadoosh. Right? Just get in and you're in. Plunge. Amen. That's what I'm saying tonight or this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. That's how you're going to have a good marriage. It's not reading, you know, some, look, I'm sure there's books out there that'll help you. I'm sure there's other people that are good sources of information. But without the word of God, without the word of Christ dwelling in you, without you walking in the Spirit for yourself, you will not have the marriage that you could or should. Because think about it, if I'm a husband and I say, well, I want to be a biblical husband, then, you know, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go out and work and provide and love my wife. I'm going to sacrifice. I mean, you know, maybe I'm going to sell some things. You know, maybe I'm going to sell the Xbox. Maybe I'm going to sell the guns. Maybe I'm going to sell that, you know, stupid Jeep. Not against anyone who has a Jeep. I don't know who has a Jeep in here, who doesn't. I know there's one parked out there. I'm not against it. If you can make ends meet, that's fine. Okay. Sorry, Jeep owners. Anyone's out there? You know, I'm going to sell the, who's got a Mustang? Okay. Who's got, you know, the hobby? No one has a Mustang. We'll pick on the Mustang. Stupid car anyway. You know, I'm going to sell, you know, my 65 Ford Mustang and pay off those credit cards or, you know, whatever. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give up nice things. You know, there's seasons in life. And when you're married and have young children, that's not the time to be thinking about yourself. You know, it's like me and my wife are talking. It's like, we don't have hobbies. We talk a lot about the things we'd like to do. I go, yeah, it'd be nice to take a woodworking class and learn how to make furniture and, you know, make my own, you know, four-poster bed and make my own, you know, French table to put behind the couch. It'd be nice to buy a new couch. You know, it'd be nice to do a lot of things, but it's just like that's not where we're at in life. Middle-aged with young children, it's not the time to sit there and think about your persona as a man. It's time for you to put some bacon on the table. Bring home the bacon. Put some bread on the table. To sacrifice. And, you know, that's exactly what you would do. You would do it if you let the word of Christ dwell in you, rich with all wisdom. If you walked in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You want to know, this is why the Bible is just so redundant and just so basic when it comes to marriage. Because there's really only one thing that ruins marriages. You want to know what it is? Selfishness. That's it. I'm a firm believer that if you just boil down everybody's marriage problems, it just comes down to one thing, selfishness. Because isn't that the antithesis of exactly what the Bible's saying? Wives, submit to yourselves, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. That's a selfless act, isn't it? Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church, which is a sacrificial love. That's selflessness. That's sacrifice. So the opposite is also true, that if you don't submit and if you don't sacrifice, you're a selfish person and you're going to ruin your marriage. Or you're just going to stay married to somebody that in your heart you despise. And you're going to forego one of the most precious and meaningful and impactful relationships that you have in this life, that of your spouse. It'd be a real shame. You know what? But you wouldn't be the first Christian couple to do it. We got more to look at. I know I'm going long this morning, but since it's already gotten nice and uncomfortable, let's just keep going. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Because people come to church, and they think that if they're just going to talk about their spouse, that someone's going to fix things. It's not. Here's what fixes things. When husbands and wives fill their respective roles. You say, well, my husband's not doing it. Well, he's a lot less likely to do it. He's a lot less likely to come to church and find all of this out and get on board with things if he knows that everyone knows what a lazy jerk he's being. Don't talk smack about your spouse to anyone ever. Be loyal to your spouse. It's your friend. You know, we'll just go through this quickly. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, your wives be in subjection. I mean, I just feel like a broken record this morning. It just feels like the Bible's saying the same thing over and over again about marriage. Verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It always blows my mind when I see some husband being a jerk to his wife after she's, you know, put her body on the line, gone through the jaws of death, bearing his children. And I don't think I'm being overly dramatic there. That's exactly, and it just blows my mind when I see a husband just write off of somebody that's done that for him. You know, you ought to honor your wife as the weaker vessel. She's already working a 70-plus hour week if she's homeschooling and taking care of those kids. She's a stay-at-home mom. She's already got her plate full, husbands. You know, she can't go out and work an additional 40 hours to make up for us being lazy bums. But, you know, I know I'm kind of ranting this morning, but I'm trying to drive this home. Because it'd be a real shame for people to come to this church and then have their marriages and their houses fall apart. And look, I'm already convinced we'll see it. It's going to happen. I just don't want it to be anybody. I wish we could prevent it, make it not happen. But I also, like I said, I'm a realist. But here's why it'll happen. It's because people just don't do simply what's in the Word of God. You know, so again, this is about being loyal to your spouse. Don't badmouth or complain about your spouses ever to anyone. And, you know, and I talk specifically about people at church or on the job site or wherever you go. But let me just, in closing, emphasize this. Don't ever talk smack about your spouse to your in-laws. You know, I don't know that any of my other relations, the other in-laws on to my wife's family will see this sermon. But I have it on good confidence that I am my mother-in-law's favorite son-in-law. I've been told as much. She's expressed that. Your husband's my favorite son-in-law. I wear that as kind of a badge of pride. I'm glad I'm somebody's favorite something, you know? And do you think that's because I'm just Mr. Spectacular? Do you know who I give credit for that to? To my wife. Because you know what my wife doesn't do? She doesn't call her mom and go, he did this, and he said that, and he won't. My wife has never complained about me to her mother. Part of that might be because she knows if she did, she'd get told not to. Maybe not so nicely. Because my mother-in-law doesn't stand for it. She's not going to stand for people talking bad about their spouse to her. You shouldn't do that. Don't, because your in-laws, they're going to side with you every time. And you're only going to tell them your side of the story. And after you forgive, they're going to hang on to things, potentially. And don't be one of these parents that tells your daughter, oh, you can come back anytime, honey, if he says something mean. If he raises his voice or if he tells you what to do, you just come on back to daddy. You're just, you know what, you're just setting that couple up for failure at that point. I marry my daughters off. You know what, she's your problem now, buddy. He's your problem now. It's like, you married him, sweetheart. You know, and that's why, and you say, well, what are you do any kind of counseling? I'll do premarital counseling, and I've already said that. I do preventative maintenance on the marriage counseling. And by the looks of things, I probably won't be doing any of it anytime soon. Sorry. That was mean. But, you know, I'll figure out exactly how I'm going to do it when the time comes. But, you know, that I'm all for that, making sure we're all, you know what we're going to cover? Everything we just talked about this morning, basically. We're going to look at all these same patterns. Do you understand this? And do you understand that? Okay, great. No, not so great. Probably advise against it. But that's what I would say. Hey, don't, to the in-laws, don't sit there and have an open door policy for your little princess. First time she gets a little upset, she can just go running back because it'll happen. The last group of people you should never talk smack to, and probably the most importantly, is your children. Never talk smack about your spouse to your children. That would be a big resounding amen right there. Let's try it again. Never talk smack about your spouse to your children. All God's people said?
Amen.
All right. You're undermining their authority. You're just... That's just, I don't even think I should have to explain that one, right? You know, we need to be loyal to our spouses. And loyalty is something that is not proven until it's tested. And if you're married, you will go through a rough patch. You will go through difficult times. You will go through the highs and lows with somebody. Praise God, they'll be there. You know, marriage is going to offer ample opportunity for loyalty be tested. Make sure you pass that test. Be loyal to your spouse. Do not criticize your spouse. Do not share the sore details of your marriage to other people. And I get it. A lot of times people say things and share things. They're just looking for sympathy. They're looking for empathy. They're just looking for help. You know, but there's really nothing anybody can say to fix your marriage other than what the Bible has said. So at that point, it's like, why are we talking about it? Why are we bringing it up? What is any of us going to do? If you're going to complain to somebody about your spouse, if you're going to cry about something, if you're going to be overwhelmed about your spouse, go to God. Just go to God and trust Him. And look, I understand it's easier said than done, but I know people that have done it, and they have good marriages as a result because they've remained loyal to their spouse. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for our spouses. Thank you for our wives, our husbands. Thank you for this great relationship that we can have on this earth, one that reflects the relationship that we as your people have with you, that we can trust in you and that you provide our needs, and Lord, that you've sacrificed for us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as husbands and as wives to fulfill our roles. And Lord, most importantly, that we would walk with you, that we would seek out the word of Christ, and that we would let it dwell richly with us in all wisdom, that it would give us the wisdom, the knowledge, understanding to help us walk circumspectly and not as fools in this area of marriage, this powerful and significant and impactful relationship that we have, that we would succeed in it by obeying the word of God and what it says. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.